Last time I was preaching here from this pulpit, my granddaughter was present. First time she'd been present, I think, for that. And when I got home, she said to me, "You know, Papa, why, or don't talk so loud." And I guess she had never heard me speak that way. So I'm not going to try to be loud today because she's here again. And as it turns out. So I will try to speak with muted tones. But it's tough for me because the particular passage that we're talking about stirs up or conjures up in me all kinds of passion. So I apologize ahead to Avery if I get out of hand, and we'll go from there. Psalm 46 was written by the sons of Korah to be performed by the best of the musicians in the service of worship. You ask yourself, well, who in the world are these sons of Korah that are spoken about in Psalm 46? Well, it was an interesting group of fellows, actually. It was a group of top-notch singers in the service of worship, but they also composed a lot of the music. Now, you may know the name sons of Korah, Korah being the father who died or was swallowed up by the earth, as you recall, along with many members of his family and associates, because they gathered themselves up against the Lord in an act of extreme sinful arrogance. That's what we're told. These guys, apparently, that have written this psalm, Psalm 46, were apparently not involved in that sin, and their lives were graciously spared by God. And that led Spurgeon, as he looked at this group of folks, to surmise that after such remarkable grace shown to them, they became so filled with gratitude that they addicted themselves to sacred music in order that their spared lives might be consecrated to the glory of God. So that's who these guys are. They're the ones that wrote Psalm 46. It was written at the time of David, and in fact drips with words that were heavily influenced by David. And it breaks itself very nicely into three stanzas or three verses and makes three claims about God that are found to be very, very comforting, especially during fearful times. The first stanza is, God is present to help us. And the second stanza is, God will stand beside us to protect us. And then the final stanza is, God is working out his plan for his glory. Now, just about 500 years ago, around 1529, Martin Luther wrote a famous hymn that we just sung a moment ago, A Mighty Fortress. It was one of seven songs that Luther wrote that were based on the book of Psalms. He wrote many other songs, but seven of them came from his experiences with the book of Psalms. The title of this song in its literal translation from German is actually, God is our refuge in distress, our strong defense. And so this great and timeless hymn was written as a paraphrase, if you will, of Psalm 46 during the Protestant Reformation, which was a period of intense anxiety for those who were Protestant reformers. Many were martyred and persecuted for their deep conviction for biblical truth. And these reformers were in such great distress that the times were described as dark and dangerous, fraught with fear, which led Luther and sometimes others of his reformers to suffer bouts of depression and discouragement. James Boyce tells us, at such times, Luther would turn to his friend and his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." It's a beautiful song, and it offers words of calming hope and freedom. Freedom from fear, especially, as it centers on the source of such freedom and hope, the Almighty God. Now, I'm thankful today that Pastor Aaron saw fit to have me unpack the 46th Psalm. because as you well know, who know me, I've been around for pretty many years, and for some it's probably disgusting to know that Timothy is still here being who he is, which is a sort of timid soul. You have another word for that. I prefer to call it that. God, in a wonderful act of his mercy and his sovereignty, in fact, connected me with a woman who I think doesn't know what fear is. I've told you of the times when in our home in the middle of the night there was a bump that occurred and there was a noise downstairs and, you know, I sprang out of bed, which I'm good at doing. Today, when I spring out of bed, I usually end up into a wall or something. But in those days, I sprang out of bed and I would run to the, move very quickly to the top of the stairs because I knew the sound came from downstairs. And Karen was right behind me. And then I stopped and I listened. What is it that's going on down there? Let's evaluate the situation. And before you could say boo, Karen was pushing me out of the way and running down those stairs to confront whatever or whomever it was that might be lurking in the shadows. That ain't me. That's Karen. And that's the woman that he gave me. She's courageous. And she's comforting to have as a human partner on one hand. I better finish the sentence quickly, which is to say, what I mean by that is, while she is so comforting to me, and I find great solace in being in her company, fact is that there is one who is of greater comfort for us, and that's what this psalm is about. It's Almighty God, the Lord Most High. And so for the next few minutes, let's hear what God has to say to us concerning how we should approach fearful times in this fallen world. Now, firstly, I want us to understand that we are called to fear not. God is present to help us, or he's going with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, writes the psalmist. God alone is the emphasis or focus of this psalm. And he offers his people sure confidence that he can be relied upon. We can rest secure knowing that whatever we face, we do not face alone. God will be there to lend a hand. Now, there are three ways listed here in which God's presence become a comfort for us. The first is we see that he is a refuge or a fortress for his people. Now, a refuge is a place of trust. The psalmist probably had in mind an inaccessible high place to which one might run in order to hide. It's a place of top security which offers supreme safety for those who enter in. And boy, is that comforting to know that there is a place to hide sometimes that we can run to. And secondly, he's called the source of our strength. That is, that there is not anybody or anything able to match his strength and his power. He alone supplies the power to stand up under the trial or difficulty that is faced. And he's the great giver of grace. Grace that is dispensed to meet the need. His grace is amazing to me because it comes to us in just the right quantity at just the right time. It's not stored up, sort of like you would with a load of wood and back it up and dump it, and then you pile it up and you parcel it out all throughout the winter. Not like that at all. God is the one who's hanging on to the grace, and he's measuring it out and giving it to us when we need it most. And then he's also called a very present help in times of trouble. And so in the first example, we run to him, and in this one, it says he comes to us. God shows up to meet us in our distress. The word literally means he is our hope found. He is near, and he walks alongside us through the darkest of times and provides help when we need it most. And so I want to talk about fear for a second. Fear is a very funny thing because it has this way of making difficult circumstances much bigger than they really are, oftentimes. Fear is not satisfied to think about trouble and then move on. Fear always wants more. Its desire is to occupy our minds to the point of obsession. That's all we think about, is that thing which makes us afraid. But I know this, that fear left unchecked can cause us to think wrongly about God. We can become convinced that our problem with which we are dealing is actually too big for God to be able to handle. In a moment like that, we are blind to his truth. The presence of God leads us to this wonderful conclusion that is found in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Now let me ask you, do you believe that? Is God enough to bring calm and comfort when fear presses in on your world? Fear can cause us to doubt God. And we wonder, what if the worst happens? What if the creation as we know it were to fall out of sync? Suppose that chaos ensued in the entire universe. Well, the psalmist sort of anticipates those questions, doesn't he? And he says, even though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at its swelling, even then we will trust God and not be given over to our fears. Calvin says of these verses, he shows in this that the true and proper proof of our hope consists in this, that when things are so confused that the heaven seems, as it were, to fall with great violence, the earth to remove out of its place, and the mountains to be torn up from their very foundations, we nevertheless continue to preserve and maintain calmness and tranquility of heart. I read Calvin on this, and I said to myself, okay, what are you saying? I should never be afraid? Ever? I don't think this is at all what he is saying. We are not so destitute of our emotional feelings such that we are exempt from any measure of fear. In fact, there are places where it talks about come before God in trembling, too, and I know that might be talking about respect, but there is a sense in which we should have natural fears of things. But he writes later that whatever may happen, we are not to be overwhelmed with terror, but to gather strength and courage sufficient to allay all fears. I think this is what Luther himself was thinking about when he wrote this verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. So do not be overcome by fear in anything that you might be facing this day. That's the message. Now, Karen and I, this past year, it's been interesting. There's been all kinds of places for us to be afraid of things. You know, one of the things that gets me the most is things I've never experienced before. I don't like new experiences. And so God mentioned to me, sort of by what he ended up doing in my life, is that I've got a few for you. And I'm going to allow you to go through some very trying times in 2019. And he did. I was in the gym awaiting the results of the bone marrow biopsy. And during that time, you know, kind of rolling things over in my mind, I was surprised when I hadn't heard back the results and a week had gone by. And so your mind kind of goes everywhere, like, hey, everything might be okay now. This might be good news. Or maybe it's such bad news nobody wants to tell me, including the doctor. Right? You know, my mind was just rolling. And then this phone call came. You know, one you are excited for and dread all at the same time. And I'll never forget, I was in that gym walking and listening to the words of the doctor who said to me, you know, Tim, normal plasma cells range about 2% in our bone marrow. Yours has 90%. Now, he never mentioned the word cancer. He just said, so you'll probably need a little treatment. Maybe you and your wife could stop in and see us in the next week or so. You know what happened to my legs? I didn't feel them. Felt like I was walking on air. I remember walking out of the gym. I remember walking over to my swing in the back porch. And I remember sitting down, sort of collapsing in it. Karen wasn't home at the time. And sort of rocking and said, what now? What does this look like? What's next? Let me tell you what was next. A huge outpouring of that grace. And it was laced with the truth of God that I needed to hear. I need my windshield wipers on because I can't see at this moment. Because I wanted to read to you a verse that has been for us an anchor. Fear not, for I am with you. Neither be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know where it's found, Raymond? That is correct. Isaiah 41:10. Ray gets an A? That's perfect. And that's exactly the verse that has been for us, propping us up and moving us forward. God's truth. That's what we need. At times when fear grips us, I need to be reminded of it. So fear not. Listen, overwhelming fear, in fact, is probably irrational when we stop to consider that we have present with us the Almighty God. And that's what that verse did for us. Is it drew us back to that reality. It was the truth of his word which began to center us. So fear not, God is with you. Secondly, fear not, God will stand beside us to protect us. And we see that in verses 4 through 7. And I kind of think about it this way, and he's got your back. Scholars pretty much agree that these verses are speaking about some event well known to the readers, probably an attack on the city of Jerusalem around the time when the psalm was written. There is some, however, there is some disagreement over which attack is being referred to by the psalmist here. There are a couple possibilities that are debated. It could be the attack on Jerusalem by three enemy armies during Jehoshaphat's reign, in which God confused those enemies such that they turned on each other and actually destroyed themselves. Or it could be the destruction of the Assyrian army of King Sennacherib during Hezekiah's reign, where an angel of the Lord came down and destroyed 185,000 soldiers. All of that was a little depressing for Sennacherib, and so he withdrew from Jerusalem. Now, which of these two events that is being talked about here is not important? So I'm not sure why I shared that with you, except that essentially the message is that God is prepared to protect his people at any cost. And under his protection, his people are safe. There's a beautiful contrasting picture here of God's incredible protection. Because compared to the chaos that might be occurring, as seen in the first stanza of the song, where oceans roar and foam and while mountains tremble and move into the sea, God's people experience a slow-moving river with tranquil currents which nurtures them and makes them rejoice. The river mentioned here is probably referring to the River Siloam, which gently winds its way through Jerusalem. But we mustn't miss the contrast. Amid the violent chaos that surrounds the people of God on the outside, they are amazed to find peace and comfort on the inside. It's almost as though they didn't have a problem in the world. Now, I believe this is not simply speaking about the physical city of Jerusalem, because at various places throughout Scripture, we hear of the city of God as being the people of God, both past, present, and future. And God has committed himself to protect his people, not only in the physical plant of Jerusalem, but everywhere. God's divine grace has been extended to all of his children, his church, and he brings peace especially in the face of times that are tumultuous for us. I got thinking about how this protection, what form does it take? What does it look like? Well, here in the text, it's interesting. He points out that his voice alone causes his enemies to melt before him. He's speaking about the power of his word. And how powerful is that? With a word, what did God do? He created what? The heavens and the earth and everything that is in them by the word of his power. His word is able to accomplish all that he intends it to do. That's how powerful it is. And the enemy's nations, when they see him, will totter and melt at the mere sound of his voice. When they hear his voice, they pull back and shrink. His voice alone is a force to be reckoned with. Now, that's protection. That's what we're used to kind of hearing about in terms of protection. Whoop them up. Now, it's interesting how many of us look for God to protect us from difficult times, period. We like to think that God's protection means that we will not face any hardship at all. And when we do, I was talking to a brother this week, when we do face hardship, our first thing is to ask God to get rid of it for us. We don't like it. But that may not be at all what God has in mind for us. I'm not saying you can't ask for it, the sense in which we did. Although I have to confess to you, I don't know that I ever have. I know that Karen has. Well, I asked God to, would he give me another 10 years or 20 years if I'm strong? Karen said, why not 100? And I thought to myself, I don't want to be here for 100 years. Amazing. Now, when bad things happen to us, if we possess that kind of thinking, the first thought we have is, hey, you know what? God failed to protect us. But that's never been his promise to us. He will not always keep us from the storm. But he is totally committed to keep us in the storm. And that's what we've experienced. Those in the storm cannot be overwhelmed. Do you know why? He gives the reason in verse 5. He says, because God is in their midst, they cannot be moved. God himself is present in us as we face the grief of living in a broken world. He is in our midst. He is on our side, and he walks with us as we travel through the difficulties that we face. I hang on to that. Fear not. God has our back, and he's going to protect us in the storms that we face in life. One last thing. But I mean it, you know, as opposed to Pastor Aaron, because you'd be here another 20 minutes with him, but I'm going to wrap this thing up pretty quickly here. Fear not, God is working out his plan for his glory. Verses 8 through 10. You know how I think about those verses? It's not about you. Boy, do we like to make everything about us. Now think with me for a moment. When God created man, he did so without consulting anybody in this room. His plan was to glorify himself through all that he created. I think the Westminster Confession has this right. We were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I thought I saw my friend somewhere. I guess I didn't. But when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. And from that time forward, instead of desiring to glorify God, every human being sought rather to glorify themselves. Our focus moved away from God unto us, and we worshiped and served the created things instead of Creator God. That's what we did. That is what Romans tells us we did. But God's plan, a plan which he never consulted us about, was to restore mankind. And so he sent a rescuer, his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, and as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, who died for all that those who live might no longer live for who? For themselves. But to live for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, that plan was die to yourself and live for me. And in so doing, God provided the groundwork to bring us back into conformity with his plan. It has always been that way. That's always been his desire, that man would glorify him and enjoy him forever. So what's your point, Tim? Point is this. This life was never, ever intended to be focused on us, ever. Our lives were always intended to be focused on God. And in this final stanza, we hear this clear message from God, in my paraphrase, stop trying to make this about you. The psalmist writes it this way, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stop striving. Stop fighting me. Surrender. Surrender yourselves before Him. Be still is actually the word relax. Let go. He is God. And He alone is worthy to be praised. Now, I don't know what that does for you. For me, it calms my fears. Because everything that I face is something that He had planned for me. And it is good. One of the best ways to conquer our fear is to joyfully welcome God's plan for us. When we are afraid, we are showing how little we trust God to take care of things. If we are truthful, we would admit that in our hearts, we want to be God ourselves and have things work out in ways which please us. But the encouragement from this psalm is to stop and behold the works of God and be amazed by them and to trust Him to accomplish His purposes. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body, they may kill. God's truth, it abides still. And His kingdom is forever. God is King over all the earth. And His eternal kingdom is one in which His name will be exalted above all others. Fear not. Let God be God. Trusting that all that He does is good and perfect and is there to accomplish the purposes that He intends. So what are you facing this morning? Is it a broken relationship? Your husband or wife, your children, your sibling? Is it the loss of a job leads to a crunch with your finances and you have no idea how you're going to pay your next bill? Is it crushing depression or anxiety that you have been experiencing these days? What is your fear? Is it the death of a loved one that leaves you feeling lonely and empty, hopeless? Is it a battle with sin? A battle that has gotten the best of you and you wonder, it's no use. I can't get away from it. What is it that makes your knees buckle such that you feel weak? There's no doubt that we would rather not have to deal with these things, but know this, and I believe this with all my heart, that these struggles which we are afraid to face are exactly what God uses to shape us and form us into the beautiful image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. His plan is bigger than me. And in that difficult time that you are facing or will soon face, you can rest assured that you can trust God to be present with you. Story in the Bible that caught my attention, I believe it's in Kings. The story of Ben-Hadad, who had mustered his forces and surrounded the prophet Elisha in the city of Dothan. And Elisha's young servant discovered this one early morning that the whole city was surrounded by Ben-Hadad. And so he rushed to Elisha to give him the bad news. And he cries out, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" Well, Elisha stopped and he prayed. And he asked God this, "God, will you open his eyes?" Will you open the eyes of my servant to a new reality? Well, God did open the eyes of that servant. And the servant saw that the hills were filled with horses and chariots of the heavenly host. They had surrounded Elisha, and he was safe. Before that prayer, he did not acknowledge that, didn't know it, didn't see it. But Elisha had. He was not fearful. Now look. Today we sang that he is the Lord of hosts. And his hosts are there in great presence to protect us and to help us with those things that make us very fearful. Elisha then turned to his servant and he said this, "Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." Will you hang on to that? See, we've been hanging on to that. God is with us. And he can be trusted. And we're going to do our best to trust him through it. And I wonder if you'll do the same with whatever it is you're facing. Will you hang on to him? Will you trust him? Even when it seems crazy to do so. Now look. Since the time of my diagnosis, I've undergone treatment. I'm in cycle five. I have no idea how many cycles there will be. I was originally taught there might be a year. But almost from the day one, the treatments started to affect cancer in such a way that the numbers began to respond in a favorable way. There's a number that's attached to MM. When I first was diagnosed, my number, I have a brain fade, I think it was 2.6, which indicated to them that there was a problem. After two cycles, my number was 1.8. You're trying to get as close to indiscernible as you can. And then about the 5-week mark, it was 0.8. All this looks good, doesn't it? But I want to tell you, as much as I appreciate the great, wonderful work of fantastic caring physicians and staff, my hope isn't in them. My hope is in God, who is working out a plan in the lives of Tim and Karen that pleases him. See, it's early. We have no idea where this goes. And some people with MM, you know how many people have said to me, "Hey, Tim, by the way, I know somebody with MM." "Oh, really? How are they doing? Oh, they died." Can I get you a cup of coffee or something? I didn't want to do with that. I get it. Harry Allshouse, a member of this church, when it was a builder for this new building. How long did it take, Dick? And he died. Months? Fast. Look, it's early. I don't know what's going to happen with MM, but I know this, God can be trusted. And that's my prayer, is that I will, along with my wife and children, trust him for whatever he has in store for us. Is the Lord of hosts your God? He's ours. He can be if you come to him in faith. And if he is your God, he is present with you at all times to protect and comfort and help you through the storms of life. And so I encourage you today, run to that refuge. Rely on the strength that he supplies, and he will move towards you and bring you peace and comfort as he gives you the grace to endure. So do not be overcome by fear. For the Lord is with you. Lean into your struggle and pray this psalm in the face of your fear and watch God work.